The date was 1915, and the place was Palestine and Syria. All across the Middle East, a plague of locusts covered that entire land from the border of Egypt to the Tarsus Mountains. The first swarm appeared in March. These were adult locusts that came from the northeast and moved towards the southwest in clouds so thick they obscured the sun. The females immediately began to lay eggs, digging holes into the soil and depositing about 100 eggs each. Within a few weeks, the young locusts hatch, resembling large ants. They had no wings, and yet within a few days, they began hopping along the ground like fleas. They began to devour any vegetation before them. And by the end of May, they had molted, and they had wings, but they still could not yet fly. And according to a description in the National Geographic, the earlier stages of these insects attacked the vineyards. Once entering a vineyard, the sprawling vines would, in the shortest time, be nothing but bare bark. When the daintier morsels were gone, the bark was eaten off the young topmost branches, which after exposure to the sun became bleached and snow white. They seemingly out of malice, they would begin to gnaw off these small limbs. And then the locusts of the last stage completed the destruction begun by the earlier forms. Began to creeping of these locusts. They attacked the olive trees. The olive tree has tough, bitter leaves that had been passed over by the earlier ones. They stripped every leaf, berry, every tender piece of bark. They ate away layer after layer of the cactuses and the plants. Locusts travel at tremendous speeds and are known for their voracious appetites and evidence of as evidenced in the eighth plague of Egypt. One Old Testament scholar writes, "Locusts have been known to devour every green herb, every blade of grass in an area almost 90 square miles. That the ground gave the appearance of having been scorched by fire." The destruction of the locusts represents the losses of life. Perhaps you have been swarmed by sin. You have been left reeling. I personally kind of feel like COVID has done this to the world in its own way. We have needed to deal with sickness, with death, with disappointment, with depression, restrictions and regulations far too long. Some have relapsed. Some have lost hope. Some, you've lost all chances of possibly staying sober. Current events like the war in Ukraine, our crazy economy, the rising cost of virtually everything have led to deep despair. Anybody feel like our world is just, you know, yeah. The devouring of the locust pictures the devastation slowly eating away at our lives until there is nothing left. This gradual destruction leads to deep despair, and is there anyone who has a life that is described like this morning? You're just in that pit of despair. You're just stuck. everything around you seems to be going wrong. Well, if you are being described by that this morning, then you are in the right place. You are in the absolute right place because our topic is restore. And this word restore means to bring back, to reinstate, to return to its former condition. And I'm not sure what to make of this, but Google search, if you search the word restore, you can get nearly 2 billion results. Now, I haven't had a chance to read them all yet this morning, but I did my darndest to do that. There are over 125 verses in the Bible that use the word restore. Here's just a few of them to encourage us this morning. Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. Psalm 51, 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Jeremiah 30, verse 17. For I will restore health to you. Job 42, 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. 1 Peter 5, 10. And after you have suffered a little while, God, of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's just a handful of the verses about restore. But today I want to look at a verse that many of us just are unaware of. It's in the book of Joel, a book that it says this, Joel 2, verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. When a text of scripture is a bit difficult to understand, it's important to consider the context, because the text out of context is a pretext for proof texting, if you know what I'm saying. We don't want to put our text out of context. So this morning I want to take just a few moments to understand the context of this passage, because why am I talking about locusts? Why am I talking about all of this stuff this morning? I haven't seen a grasshopper around here in quite a while. It's getting too cold. Well, Joel is considered one of the 12 minor prophets, which means it's a shorter book. It's got nothing to do with the message. It's just that it's shorter than the other. It's one of those books that you'll probably need the table of contents to find. It's located after Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea. And as it's new to many of us, here's the real fast background to this book. The name Joel means Jehovah is God. Other than this man's father being Pethuel, which means vision of God, that's about all we know about Joel. He's a prophet, he wrote a book, and his name is Joel. Scholars typically date the book to about 800 BC. Joel writes of historical events, but also events to be fulfilled in the near and distant future, which makes it a bit of a difficult one to understand. And one of the reoccurring themes is devastation caused by locusts, which were both real and representative. He is also the very first prophet to deliver the apocalyptic, or to develop, pardon me, this apocalyptic event called the Day of the Lord. Now, one of the major themes is that God can restore what has been ruined. And since this book is brief, let's see what we can understand from it and apply it to our lives today. First is our problems with restoration. Anyone paralyzed or overwhelmed with regret because the years of your life seem to have been wasted? Or perhaps there's other reasons why you are filled with grief. It's not uncommon for people to think that it's just too late. They've been away too long, or they've never been there to begin with. They're too far away from God. They've done too many bad things. And while the people, what your specific sin is, it's not named here in the scriptures at this point by Joel, but a careful reading of the book shows that they had slipped into a state of complacency, of apathy, of just plain old not caring about God, about God just not being really a part of their lives. And so perhaps if you are someone like that this morning, this message is for you. Because as a result, God worked to get their attention in four ways as he pursued their wandering hearts back to him. He used devastation. Listen to Joel chapter 1, verse 4. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. The cutting locust eats the top of the plant. The swarming locust eats the stalk. The hopping locust eats the stubs. And the destroying locust will actually get down and eat into the roots. There was nothing left of the plant. That's devastation. Then we have destruction, and we see this in verse 7. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. That's destruction. Trees are being destroyed by these things. Then we've got desolation. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns, and gladness dried up from the children of man. And this makes me think of how children are under attack in our own society today, in our own culture, where not even the preborn in the womb is safe. Newborns, they're in need of formula and medicine, which is in short supply, apparently. I don't know if it still is, but it's been a topic over this last summer. And far too often, schools have shootings. We hear about them all the time. And then there are those sick adults who desire kids and are trying to make that normal in society. But then there's a fourth way, there's discipline. Because of how his people were living, God disciplined them by sending these locusts and promising judgment to come. It says this, "Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes." And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near." Chuck Swindoll says this about the book of Joel. He writes, a strong dose of apocalyptic imagery in Joel might just open our eyes to the necessity of following faithfully after God every moment of our lives. The return of Christ is one day closer today than it was yesterday, and we better be ready. Isaiah 5:20, it says, it's a sad commentary on our culture right now. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It makes me wonder if we are in the beginning of experiencing God's judgment upon us today. Because to me, that sounds like our society, where everything is backwards. Secondly, I see the plea for restoration. In order to be restored, it's essential that we respond to God's plea. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. For all that was coming to the people, Joel counseled them to react not with despair, but with faith. If you want to learn more about faith, our adult Bible study, or Sunday school on Sunday mornings, we are currently just starting Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. If you want to learn about men and women of faith, come next week, Sunday morning, 9:45. There's my plug for that. Back to our scriptures. In saying that they should return, and declaring this to be a word from God, this is what Joel is saying. He's affirming that God had not finally rejected them, that he was ready to heal them. The call is here for repentance, an attitude of remorse for sin, and a cry for forgiveness, for weeping and fasting. Those are visible expressions of what is going on within them. The weeping and fasting called for is appropriate indication that the people repent with their whole hearts. In other words, they are signs that the people truly feel the weight of their sin and do not engage in repentance just flippantly. One pastor has said, half-hearted repentance only gets you half-hearted forgiveness, which is actually no forgiveness at all. If you want to experience full restoration, you must first experience full repentance by returning fully to Him. The third part is the promise of restoration. In the middle of the devastation, destruction, and desolation, and discipline, God longs to graciously deliver his people. It's not too late. And here's the message of hope today. It's not over. There is hope, even though you might feel hopeless. He will take pity. He will protect. He will provide for his people yet again. Because God so faithfully does this over and over and over again. Anybody ever experienced that? I know we've experienced the devastation and the destruction and the despair, but do we experience the hope and the graciousness and the mercy of God? Do you recognize that in your life? Do you see God's hand working in your life, bringing you mercy? Some of you desperately need to hear the promise from Joel chapter 2, verse 24. It says this, "The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you." You see, the threshing floors had been barren for several years, but would become full of grain again. And this word full means to complete what was empty, to finish and fill to capacity. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil, hopefully not together, but this vat of oil, this vat of wine. And the idea of these containers, that they would not just overflow, but they would burst with abundance. You see, God's people went from scarcity to satisfaction to supersized to overflowing. In verse 25, it begins with the word I, meaning that it is God Himself who is speaking. It is not me, it's not you, it's God. It's not me plus God or you plus God, it's God alone. We said it like this before here, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's not my way or your way. It's Yahweh. Amen? And the next word is will. I will, which shows that this is something that we can count on God to do. God did not say, I maybe do this. I might do this. Let me think about this. That's not what it says. There's no maybe or perhaps. I will. Numbers 23 says this. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? If God has said it, it is done. We can be assured of that. I will restore. And this word restore is the Hebrew word shalom, which is very similar to shalom, but a shalom. And this word shalom is meaning peace. But it has the idea of rewarding, repaying, or restitution, and is used to signify something that was completely finished and restored. This was a reward of pure grace from the God of grace. God not only promised to stop the locust from the coming, he also promised to give them all that they would have had during the multiple years of the locust destruction of their crops. I will restore the years. It refers to more than 1 year. It's a plural. It was used to represent the long period of time. I'm sure that there are some of you here who can testify of times of trial and seasons of suffering which have seemed to never end. They just keep going. But God promised to restore the years that were taken by the swarming locust, the hopper and the destroyer and the cutter. God is ready to reverse the devastation described in Joel chapter 1, verse 4. And in the last part of verse 25, God refers to the locust as my great army. The army which I sent among you. As Mary Jo said, this was not a surprise to God. God wasn't checking out somewhere else on the globe and the locust popped up without him realizing it. It's not at all what happened. They were his servants, sent by him as part of his judgment on his people. If you haven't settled this yet, do so right now. He is God. You are not. Period. You never will be. Only He is God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is who God is. Some of us are way too quick to judge God, forgetting that He is the one who sits in judgment of us. Charles Spurgeon once commented, "God alone can do for you what seems impossible. And there is the promise of His grace. I will repay you for the years the swarming locusts ate." And by giving His giving to His repentant people larger harvests than the land could naturally yield, God could give back to them, as it were, all that they would have had if the locusts had never come. If you cannot have back your time, but there is a strange and wonderful way in which God can give back to you the wasted blessings, the unripened fruits of years over which you mourned. The fruit of wasted years may yet be yours. See, God can restore what has been ruined, including lost years. These lost years can be fruitless years. You've worked hard not only to have something fail, leading to massive disappointment. They can include painful years. Maybe you've lost a loved one, or you're living with illness in your body or your mind. They could be selfish years. As you reflect on your life, you regret all the time that you've spent living for just yourself. They could be loveless years. A relational rupture or a wayward child has caused you great pain. Or maybe you feel that you've not yet met the person that you'd like to meet, and it's just been a waste of time. These can be wasted years. All of this makes you feel like time is slipping away and the locusts have consumed much of your life. Here's other different types of years that I could mention, but you perhaps know what they are for you. You deem them wasted. There are rebellious years. Maybe you grew up with many blessings, but you rebelled, which has brought you great guilt and perhaps perpetual pain. Your regrets are palatable. There are misdirected years, where you wonder where you took a wrong turn, and you're just plagued with statements like, "If only I wish, if only I could have. Or would have." But that moment has passed and it's gone and you can't go back to it. And you're left with locust years. But the worst of all of them are Christless years. All the years spent without Christ are locust years. But take heart, there is hope. Ask God to restore to you these years that the locusts have eaten. Surrender to Him and ask Him to multiply your fruitless years and make fruitfulness years. I see that there are five prizes. I know we don't do it for prizes, but there are five prizes. There's provision. Check out verse 26. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. See, in verse 25, the word eat was used to describe what the locusts did. And now in verse 26, it's used to describe how God will bring plenty and full satisfaction to his people. So there is provision. And then the next one I see is praise. We can't help but praise him and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And this word wondrously means extraordinarily. God will give to you extraordinarily. So there is provision, there is praise, and a third prize is presence. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no one else, and my people will never be put to shame. As clear evidence of God's reversal and restoration, the locusts which were sent among you have been replaced with God in the midst of them. Let me tell you, I will take God in my presence over locusts any day. I'm not really a big one for creepy, crawly things. I do recall as a child, we lived on an acreage and we had lots of grasshoppers one year, and I used to catch them in a coffee can. Maybe that's where I got my thing for coffee. But catch them in coffee cans so that I could destroy them instead of them destroying everything around me. They weren't pets. They were gross to me. I didn't like them. I still don't like them. Now I've lost my place talking about my childhood. Three, thank you. That's why I put those up there. So, God is there. It has a future reference of his coming kingdom. And we see that coming kingdom in Revelation chapter 21, which says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people.'" And God himself will be with them as their God. Amen. There's a fourth prize, peace. Verse 26 and verse 27, the same, it's the same phrase. "And my people shall never again be put to shame." Instead of living with regret, you can be restored. Instead of focusing on all of your problems, God has given you his peace, his grace. It will set you free as God erases the shame stains caused by sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, such a hugely important verse. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you are saved today, there is no condemnation by God. And I don't know about you, but that is huge. To have the peace of God within you. But finally, there is a fifth prize, and that is power. We are given the power of the Holy Spirit to live restored lives. "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit." On a side note, I wish there was something about middle-aged men, because I right now don't have vision and I'm not dreaming too many dreams. I'm stuck in the middle. And I'm joking. My vision is getting worse, so I must be working towards those dreams. But it is so significant that all of these are written in the prophetic perfect. It means It's attesting to the sure conviction that God will hear their cries and will answer their cries, and so much so that they, that these future expectations is presented, or is, these are actions done by God that have already been done by God. They've already been completed. God can restore what has been ruined. This brief little book of Joel gives us God's plan for restoration. To say it clearly, if you want to be restored, you must first repent and call upon the Lord for salvation. And the chapter ends off like this: "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I want to give you that opportunity today. If you have never done that, just pray along with me. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Declare Him who He is. Just pray with me this morning. Lord, I don't understand how or why You long to restore me, even though I've wasted so much time living for myself and not for You. I confess that I am a sinner. I turn from this way and from the way that I have been living. I need You to be my Savior. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I desire You to be in my life. I desire to live under Your Lordship for the rest of my life. Thank You for not only being born, but for dying in my place, for rising again so that I can be born again. I lean into You now, Lord Jesus, by faith, so that I may live with You forever. Make me into the person You want me to be. Restore me, or restore to me the years the locusts have eaten. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.